We're in 1 Samuel 17 in your Bibles and in your notebooks on page 36. Looking at the story of David and Goliath this morning. Try to finish that up and get to lesson 17. First Samuel 17 and page 36. Does anyone need a copy of the lesson sheet? All right, on Wednesday night we were finishing up with this. David has come to the battle site and he hears Goliath's challenge, and the report is circulated about what Saul will reward for the one who will go out and meet Goliath in battle. He asked about it. His brother Eliab was the first one to rebuke him, and we made the comment about how older brothers do that to the little brothers at times, but he seems rather disturbed by David being there. And David just says, "I was asking a question. I didn't really mean anything by that." But David eventually will do what no one else will do. He'll volunteer to fight him. No one else ever said a word about it, and David will. So Saul he hears that someone has asked about the reward he sends for David. David tells him, "I'll fight." Saul says, "You can't do that." David insists that he can and that he will. So you see this back and forth exchange. Saul has really no faith in David or in the situation at all, and David has tremendous faith in this and is willing to go out there and fight him. And David says, "Look, I have fought beasts before. I've been a shepherd. I fought the lion and the bear." We also made mention of the fact of David's words there in verse 35. This wasn't fighting from a distance. He would, when the predator would grab the lamb from the flock, David, he says, "I would seize the beast by the beard." I take that to mean the lion. I don't think bears have too many beards, but lion, the mane of the lion, he would grab the animal by the mane and kill him. So David's not afraid at all. And he says this, in fact, as David sees it, Goliath is just another lion or a bear. That's all he is to me. And I want you to also look at his words. We'll talk about this just in a moment, but verse 36. Again, how does David never calls him by name. He doesn't say Goliath. How did he refer to the giant there in verse 36? "This uncircumcised Philistine." That's how David saw him. He's not just my enemy, he's the enemy of God. And that's how I'm looking at all this. So this would not be his first battle. David says, "God has delivered me from the paw of the bear and the lion. I trusted in Him then, I trust in Him now." And again, there's the phrase he emphasizes, this uncircumcised Philistine. He is not a child of God. He is not he's not included in the covenant like I am and like we are. And so if he's taunting God, which he has been, if he's been opposing God, really David realizes the fight isn't with me. He's fighting against Jehovah. And so I've got no doubt in my mind this is going to work out all right. I just see that confidence in David. And David feels that as well. He's trying to convey that to the king. Well, do you think he ever really convinced Saul? We know what Saul will do just in the next verse, but do you think Saul was ever really convinced that, "Yeah, David can let him whip this giant"? I think Saul just realized there's no talking him out of it. So what does he offer David after they have this exchange? They're starting in verse 38. All right, he says, "Here's my armor. Here's my sword. Perhaps this will help you." So, again, David's not overconfident in his own fighting abilities. He was just confident and he believed in God. That's where we're emphasizing this. And we'll talk more about that as we get to our application question at the end of the lesson just in a few moments. All right. So Saul offers David. First, he wishes God's blessings on him. "Go, have success. Hope this works out for you." He offers him his own armor. And how'd that work out for David? I can't use this. What was his reason? "I've not tested this before, and the wrong time to test it would be where?" On the battlefield. That's not the time for on-the-job training when you're fighting this big giant out there. So David says, "Thanks, appreciate this, but this is not going to work for me." So the Bible says he couldn't even walk in the armor. So you get the idea. That's in verse 39. That Saul was Saul was somewhat larger than David. I mean, obviously, Saul's a grown man. David's a youth. Now, whatever ages that means, we can't tell. But you get the idea that Saul's armor's too long for David. He just can't walk in it. And plus, he says, I've not used this before. I've not tested it. I've not tried it. I don't feel comfortable with this. It's not that I don't mind going. I don't mind going, but I just can't. I can't use this in battle. So he just lays that aside and just refuses Saul's armor. Well, what's he going to fight him with? You're going to have to use something. Well, what is it David good at? His in terms of weaponry, what's he good with? He's got a sling. And he's got his staff, or the shepherd's staff. Now, did the shepherd use the staff as a weapon? Oh yeah, very proficient at it. And on top of that, David became very proficient at the sling. Now, it's not this like we make, you know, this piece of wood that's got a Y on it. This is a very primitive sling where you would hold both ends of it and whip it around your head, then let one end go, and it would shoot that rock or that missile, if you will, whatever's inside the sling. Well, that's right, Brother Miller. He couldn't have worked his sling in with all that metal on him. I wonder how much practice a person had to go through to become proficient with the sling. I'm sure he threw many a stone to get very, very expert-like with it. So David says, I can't use this. I'm going to prepare for battle. He takes his trusted weaponry. Now, really, and I've asked the question here. I think I asked the question. Yeah, the last part of question 6. David's got his staff. He's got his sling. But really, what's his real weapon? He's got faith in God. That's his real weapon. You know, God's not going to let him down. But he's relying on that more than anything else. So he takes his staff and his sling. He stops by a little brook, and what's he pick up? He picks up 5 little smooth stones. Now, the emphasis on the little jagged rock probably wouldn't leave that sling too well, but a smooth stone would be very, very well suited for the sling. And his real weapon, that's his faith. That's really what he's going to rely on. And again, this is something nobody else had. How long had Goliath issued his challenge? 40 days. This went on day after day. Nobody ever said a thing. Nobody ever accepted the challenge. But David says, I'll do it. And I'll use what God has given me, but my real weapon is my faith in Jehovah. Now, I've heard this argued before, and I thought we would talk about it just for a minute. I don't think there's much to this argument, but we'll talk about it anyway. Is there anything to learn with the fact that David chose 5 stones? Why 5? I've heard it argued this way. Someone would say, well, that shows a lack of faith on David's part, because really, how many should he have picked up? Just 1. If he really believed God like he says he did, then he just needed 1 rock. Now, let's jump ahead in the story for a moment. How many rocks did it take to bring that giant down? Well, just 1. Just 1. So, this person actually told me that shows a lack of faith on David's part. Well, how do you respond to that? Is this anything worthy to discuss, or we just need to skip it and go on? Well, all right, there might have been others to take down. That's possible. Maybe he needed 5 for the other 4 people. That's a good point. I do think there's something here to think about. Although I don't think 5 shows a lack of faith on David's part. But I think this point can be made. They would say he should have only chosen 1. That's not my statement. That's the argument made by those who would not believe this. Well, how many stones did God need to bring Goliath down? None. God didn't need a rock of any size. God didn't need David's sling. God didn't need David's staff. God didn't need any of that. But David still had to do what David needs to do. So what we're saying here is that God wasn't going to miraculously cause that one stone, once it left that sling, reach down here in the middle of the affairs of men and direct that rock right to Goliath's head. That was all whose ability? That was David's ability. God had nothing to do with that. What we're saying is, I'll get you in a second, Mike, I promise. It was still going to involve human effort. When God has us do something, or God wants us to do something, all right, that's His will. We can read about that. We know that in this story, it's God's will that Israel defeat the Philistines. All right. But unless God does it all by Himself, which is not going to happen, that's going to require some human effort, obviously. Faith, it's one thing to have faith and to believe, but faith must have action behind it, and that action is human effort. Now, as proficient as David was with that sling, and if he only took one stone, well, what if he missed with that one rock? That's possible, isn't it? He could have missed with that one stone. Then what's he going to do? Run and go get another one? Once you're in the heat of battle, you've got to be ready to act. And David shows us here, faith is belief and trust in God, but God still expects us to recognize our own responsibilities. We have to do what is incumbent upon us. And in James 2, that lengthy passage there, 14 through 26, faith without works is what? It's dead. You can't just believe. God expects us to use our abilities when He says, I want you to do this, this is my will. But that doesn't remove human accountability. We have to do what we can do. And so there's no lack of faith on David's part. David's being prepared. Now, is there anything magical about five? No, if you picked up 3 stones, 7 stones, 10 stones, the number doesn't matter. But the argument that's made, any stones more than one shows David didn't really believe. That's not so. You can't make that argument. David's being prepared. Mike, you had a comment you're going to make? Right. It's a pitiful argument.
Even though he slew a lion,
yes.
And a bear,
already. Yes. Yes. It's not a lack of faith at all. David was having more faith in this than that entire army put together, and willing to go fight the giant. Albert. Well, that's possible. Maybe. Yes. Yes. David's just being prepared. I think that's the argument to make. There's nothing here that indicates David's worried about this. That he's wondering if it's going to work out at all. He's just doing what all humans should do when we come face to face with the will of God. Here's the objective God puts in front of me. Now, what do I need to do? What's my actions to help accomplish His will? And David is doing just that thing. Buddy? That's right. That just as much as David had to face his giant, we have to face ours. You're right. And with the odds against us, we have to do all we can to prepare ourselves. So I just wanted to present this. I've actually heard this before. Maybe you have not heard it, or maybe you have. I don't know what everybody's heard about this. But anyway, that's an attempt, I think, to demean or diminish this great story of faith. David did not have a lack of faith at all. Okay, well, we get to the actual battle now. David comes out to meet Goliath, and Goliath comes out to meet David. So they have the confrontation. Who speaks first when they finally meet one another? The armies aren't with them. It's man against man out there. Goliath speaks first. What does Goliath say? What's he think of his opponent? Yeah. It's almost like you would hear this great big bully say, is this the best you've got to send out here against me? Is this the best that you all can put out here to fight me? In fact, what question does he ask? He says, am I a dog that you're going to beat me with this stick? Is that what you think I am? So Goliath's really, really feeling it. I mean, he's confident. Well, but if you stood as high as that clock face back there and no doubt weighed probably 400 or 500 pounds and you're a man's man, a warrior from your youth, you're not used to defeat, I don't think, too often. So how would you have felt? Well, pretty confident. And here comes your opponent, a little boy, as compared to you. Now, David may have been in his 20s for all we know, but compared to Goliath, he's a boy. He's got a stick, and he's got a pouch with some rocks in it. And so Goliath said, this is insulting. He disdained David, obviously insulted verse 42. There is his statement in verse 42. And the last statement in verse 43, what did Goliath do also? He cursed David by his God, not by Jehovah, but by his gods. He invoked the name of his idols, and he pronounced a curse upon David. I think the word insulted is a good choice. He felt rather cheapened by this. He was expecting a great warrior, and they're going to send a little boy out here, as far as he's concerned, with a stick and some rocks. And so what did Goliath tell David after he said this? He asked this question and he cursed him by his gods. What other statement did Goliath throw down? When I'm through with you, what? I'm gonna feed you to the beast of the field and the birds of the air. When I'm through fooling with you, you'll just be food for the animals. This ain't gonna be any problem at all. So he boasts of that. Well, do you see David backing down in him? Yes. Again, James is correct. Again, we see David's not lacking in faith. David's not arrogant. He's not cocky. This is a man of faith. So after Goliath has his say, and Goliath tells him, I'm going to feed you to the beast, David responds. He acknowledges Goliath's weapons. He says, you indeed come at me with what? A spear. And again, what was the size of that spear? We talked about it earlier. I mean, this is a big spear. And Goliath's sword, he said, I know you've got that. So I don't dispute that at all. But what have I got? I've got my shepherd's stick and I've got my slingshot. Is that what David said? No. What did he say? I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. You've been out here making fun of us and chiding us and deriding the name of God and His people. And I'm coming to you in His name. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I mean, he just puts it right back on Goliath. Well, I wouldn't call it disdain, Michael. I don't think David shows any disdain at all. I think David's just speaking in terms of his faith. He says, you've been taunting God's people all this time. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bring you down. And I'm going to feed your body to the beast of the field and the birds of the air. That's what's going to happen. So David's not lacking in faith. I don't think he's disdaining Goliath. I don't think he respects him. But Goliath showed a contempt and a hatred for David. I don't think David's hating or showing contempt to Goliath. It's just, this is what's going to have to happen because you've been abusing God's people all this time. And I'm going to take care of you today. So through verse 47, he tells Goliath, I'm going to strike you down, cut your head off, he even says that, and feed you to the flesh, or feed your flesh to the birds and the beasts. This is bold talk to an intimidating opponent. But David's not lacking in any faith whatsoever. Now, I wonder if all the armies on both sides were hearing this exchange. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what these Israelite soldiers thought when they saw little old David out there just right back in Goliath's face. Here's what's going to happen. Nobody else would go out there. And this is why we started the lesson the way we did. Sometimes the young have to leave the old because the older of us won't do what we need to do. And somebody had to go fight this man. And David said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Great faith. Talk about a faith-building lesson. This is exactly what this is. Now, look at the two reasons. I think David gives two motivating reasons why he's going to do this. We're looking at question 8. What's the first reason David gives why he's going to fight Goliath? Not just fight him, but beat him. All right. The whole earth's going to know that this God that you've been taunting, okay, there is only one God, and that's the God of Israel. Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. There's only one divine being. And so, by that, what is David saying about Goliath's gods, whom he's already invoked their name to curse David? What's David saying about them? They're just make-believe. They don't exist. They're not real. Our God's the only one. That's his first reason he gives. All right? Now, what's the second reason he gives? This is in verse 47. All right. He says, "And all this assembly," now my version reads that way, "all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Who do you think this assembly or this people that David's referring to? Would it be the Philistines? I think it's the Israelites. Because how has their inclination been to go fight Goliath so far? They haven't had any. They need convincing. Their faith has waned. The Philistines, they don't believe in God anyway. David knows that. So somebody needs to be encouraged in their faith that God doesn't deliver by a physical weaponry. God doesn't need any of that. And so David is going to try to convince Israel, "I want to help my brethren," that they need to know this about the Lord and about His people. The battle does not belong to men. It's the Lord's. Now, at the end of question 8, I've got verse 25 cited. Go back and look at verse 25 of this chapter. Were there other reasons that could have been given for motivating someone to go fight Goliath? Yeah, he's going to get a lot of money, get the king's daughter, and his father's house will be free from taxation. How many of those reasons does David mention? He didn't mention any of them. See, that didn't motivate David. He didn't care about that. The point is I'm trying to make here, can you do the right thing for the wrong reason? You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it not be really good. And so David's motivation was not the lucrative reward that Saul had promised, to give whoever's bold enough, go out there and fight this man. He never mentions that. I think that's a good point to make. Well, so they approach one another. All right, the time for talking is done. It's time to fight now. So they approach one another. Goliath comes toward David, verse 48. And David ran up to meet him quickly, verse 48. Verse 49, what's David do? First thing, he puts his hand in his bag, gets a stone out, puts it in his sling, he arms his weapon, swings that thing around, and he lets it go. And what happens? Where's it land? Caved his head in, Brother Miller said. One stone. Obviously, the forehead was unprotected. All right, it was open. The flesh was open, not under armor. No, he lands that stone right into Goliath's forehead. The Bible says it sank into his forehead, and the giant just fell down like a big tree. There he is. Didn't kill him yet. Do I have it killed him? Giant falls dead. Well, the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. I guess I'm assuming he's already dead. Verse 51, and killed him. Well, look at verse 50. David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. I think he is dead. But there was no sword in David's hand. He killed him twice. He made sure he's going to be dead. So he runs up to the giant. Now there he is. Now here's this big 9-foot, almost 10-foot man laying on the ground. David's got no stone, looking around for a, or he's got no sword, looking around for a sword. He doesn't find one. So whose does he use? I wonder how David could lift that thing. It had to be heavy. I mean, but David's determined. Gets the giant's sword, and what's he do? He just lops his head off. That's the end of that. Now he's good and dead, isn't he, Bobby? He's good and dead. All right, so that's the end of the battle. So he runs to the body, he has no sword, he cuts his head off. Now, here's the aftermath. Everybody sees this, don't they? The first thing the Bible records is whose reaction? The Philistines. All right, Albert, what do they think about just what happened? They ran. Had they seen Goliath lose before you? I mean, he's their champion. Again, I don't think he lost very many battles. But they just saw his head get lopped off. And so they did the sensible thing. They're going to run, and they just take out. Well, somehow that emboldens Israel. What does Israel do? I mean, they saw what David did. Let's go get them. Now, here's a small lesson, all right? You see what the faith of one can do for others? Should it have taken David's great faith to make the faith of all the rest of Israel be like it should have been? It shouldn't have taken that. Every one of us should have strong faith in the Lord and His will and His work and fighting as soldiers in His army. You know, we are. The New Testament does use this idea of an army and a soldier. That's certainly there in the Scripture. So we're all soldiers fighting in this great battle. And it shouldn't take just one of us to stir everybody else up. We should all have that kind of faith. But the great faith of one can help the faith of others. And it did on this occasion. So they become bold now and they chase them. And they run them down and they slay all of them, don't they? They kill them all. Leaving the bodies, the Bible says, just kind of scattered all over the place. There in verse 52. And the slain Philistines lay along the way, even to Gath and Ekron. They dropped dead where they were and they left them laying right there. Armies getting cut down one by one. So the Philistines see their champions dead. Israel's afraid no longer. They pursue the fleeing enemy and kill them. Then they come back and they plunder the camp. They take all the Philistines' wealth and their goods. It's a great day for Israel. All because of one young man who decided, this is enough of this. This enemy of God is having his way with the Lord's people, and we've got to put a stop to this. And the young is leading the older in this. And the rest of them fall along behind David. Now, the last question, this is question 10, bottom of page 36. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're trying to find some ways to make application of these great Old Testament stories. And when I read the story of David and Goliath, my mind goes to Ephesians 6. I think there's a great parallel here. Now, at first reading verses 10 through 18 of Ephesians 6, it's a well-known passage. I know you've read it several times before. Obviously, the the theme of this passage, it's military. All right, we're in a war. God provides us armor. We have an enemy, just like David. He was in a war. He had an enemy. He was going to have to fight for the Lord's cause. And so all these similar points. Buddy mentioned that we face giants, and we do. We have our own Goliaths. Not literally, of course, but figuratively. We have these spiritual Goliaths out there all the time who are taunting us, taunting God, taunting His people, making it difficult for God's people to be victorious in one way or another. They're very daunting. They're very intimidating opponents. These are not physical battles. They're spiritual. Again, look at Paul's words, Ephesians 6. Look in verse 12. What does Paul say? Our struggle is not what? It's not with flesh and blood. We're not out here literally fighting as if we were in a literal war. We're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting a spiritual host, satanic instruments of the devil. How forceful are the minions of Satan? How powerful are they? You think we have any real idea what Satan can do? I don't think we do. is a great spiritual power he's got at his disposal. And so what if one of us said, well, I think I can lick Satan. I think I can beat him. Well, then you're going to be just as unsuccessful as if David tried to beat Goliath using only his own abilities. And that's it. It's not even going to be a fair fight. It's over before it even starts. It's got to be the Lord's battle. And David said that, did he? He said it. You come at me with the spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whose armies you've taught him. David recognized that. The battle was not his, it's God's. And so Paul's exhortation, I think, in this passage parallels what David faced that day that he defeated Goliath. So on his own strength and skills, David could not have defeated Goliath. Couldn't have happened. On our own strengths and skills, we cannot defeat the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Notice Paul's words, verses 10 through 13. Norm, if you have that, read it for us, please. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. And we'll make a couple of comments here or there about it. Okay, thank you. Look at verse 11 and verse 13. Two times Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, take up the full armor. We have to put it on. It's our choice. But notice his statement there in verse 10. Be strong where? In the Lord and the strength of His might. Not your own might, but His might. You need the Lord's strength to fight this battle. David needed God's help to fight this giant. Now again, God didn't direct that stone to Goliath's head. That was all David. That's David's faith showing itself in action. The old saying is true. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. It's the faith that acts. Not faith alone, but faith in action. So we need to be aware of the nature of this battle. Verses 10 through 13 also, verse 10 by itself. David saw the battle was the Lord's, it wasn't his. And we need to see that also, the strength of his might. And so look at all the things that we are given in this great text. Starting in verse 14, we have our loins girded with truth. It is the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet, or we cover our feet with the gospel of peace. We take up the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do in verse 16? All right, it quenches or extinguishes the fiery missiles or the flaming missiles, the fiery darts of the evil one. All these listed down through verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Through the first half of verse 17, these five armaments, they're all defensive, aren't they? They help defend us against the onslaught of Satan. We only have one offensive weapon. What's that? The last part of verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget verse 18. What's got to be included? Prayer. Prayer's got to be a part of it. So we see this. I see this great parallel. David saw the battle this way. And Paul tells us, here's the battle. Now, we're not fighting flesh and blood. That's not our struggle. We're fighting great hosts of wickedness. But you cannot beat them unless you're armored by what God gives you. That's the only way you're going to win. The battle is His. Be strong in His might, not your own, and you'll be victorious. Yes, James? Nothing on the back, so that means you can't turn around and run. You've got to stay and fight. You've got to stay and fight. Someone says, well, I'm not going to be in this fight. Yet you're in this fight. When you obey the Lord and become His disciple, you're in the battle. You can't run and hide. Nobody else can fight for you. We each have to be in this great battle. And giants can be fallen. They can. But it's got to be fought the Lord's way and not our own. Just like David did. So this is a great story. David and Goliath. Anybody have a closing comment or question before we go to the next story real quickly?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That's a good point. That's a good point, Norm. Their faith was in a man. And since their champion fell, they didn't stay and say, okay, the deal's the deal and we'll serve you. No, they ran and fled. That's a good point. Okay. Page 37 now. We're going out to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this involves the same character, David, as the previous story involved. But now this time, though, Saul is no longer king. You get that at the end of 1 Samuel's book, and then David is now king over all Israel, and so he's a much older David now. And we're going to call this the story of a failed homecoming. And there's something that's coming home that's cherished and it's valuable. There's a great lesson to learn here. There may not have been a more important relic. And when I use the word relic, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But it was a relic in the sense that it was a cherished, valuable piece of furniture than the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. One of those pieces that dwelt inside the tabernacle or the temple. Only one man could see it. Who was that? The high priest. And how often could he see it? Only one day a year. It was behind that second veil. So all the priests could go in the holy place and see the table of showbread and the altar of incense, which was right in front of the back veil back there, and also the lampstand. They could all see that. But only one man could see this cherished piece of furniture for what it represented. It resided in the most holy place, seen only one time a year by only one man. And so for a time now, it was out of Israelite hands. In 2 Samuel, chapter... No, not 2 Samuel. Let me get my facts straight here. Second Samuel... Well, I've lost myself here. Somebody rescue me. 1 Samuel 4. Thank you, not 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 4. The Israelites were battling the Philistines. There we go. Now I'm with it. And the battle wasn't going too well. So Israel struck on the idea, let's go get the ark and bring it in here with us, and that'll kind of rally us up together, and we'll go fight and defeat the Philistines. And so they get the ark. And when the ark was brought into the camp of Israel, the Bible says that all Israel shouted, and the shouting and screaming was so loud that it shook the earth. And the Philistines knew that. And they said, they brought that ark of their God into their camp. Now we're going to have to really fight like men to beat them. And they did, and they captured the ark. And it resided in Philistine hands for a while. They put it in their house, the house of Dagon. What happened to poor old Dagon? He fell to pieces. He was up on a pedestal. First night the ark was in there, the little idol, little image fell off the shelf there or the table, whatever it was on. So they put it back up the next morning and didn't think anything about it. The next night again it fell off, but this time what happened is his head broke off. And they finally realized this is not a good situation. We need to get rid of this ark. So they send it back. They're going to send it back to Israel. And that's what leads us up to this story. But one day it's going to come back home. And so what I'm trying to portray here, and hopefully not too extravagantly here, but think of the joy of that day when the ark was coming home. Israel, you know, was happy to see it. They were excited that it was coming home back where it belonged. It didn't need to be in the hands of the Philistines. It needed to be with us. It's our, it represents us. Nothing to do with Philistia. And so David was involved in a way to get the ark home. And the story of David's effort to bring it back home, it's a timely lesson. Timely lesson that we need to think about and give some serious thought to. And sadly, it's a principle that's still violated to this good day. David built a cart. And man is still building his new carts, isn't he? One way or another, he's building a new cart. try to improve upon the will of God in one way or another, and they won't work any more than David's new cart worked. It was a failure, and that's going to be our story when we get into this lesson. Our time is gone, so we'll start the questions, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Question 1, 2 Samuel 6. Thank you for your good comments this morning and participation.